Exodus chapter 18 and the verse number 17. Let us hear the word of God. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, The thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee. For this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure. And all this people shall also go to their places in peace. So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law, and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel, and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. And Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way into his own land. And the Lord will bless the reading of his own word to each of our hearts. Now, could we bow in prayer again before we come to the Lord's message? Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Our Father, we ask thee that thou wilt meet with us now as we come to deal with the word of God that lies before us. We pray for help by the Holy Spirit. We pray for a great sense of thy power, thy presence. We ask for this, for we know our own utter failure, the frailty of man, the inability of man. And Lord, we're trusting in thee completely for help and for grace and for the visitation of God upon our souls and for the moving of God within our midst. O Lord, take thy word today and use it to give instruction and to give guidance. And we pray, Lord, that as we even deal with this matter that lies before us of adding to the session and that's preached on over these weeks, yet may there be that word in season for all who are here. May we hear thy voice. May we receive the mind of Christ. May we be dealt with by the Spirit of God. Lord, answer prayer and abide with us now, we pray in Jesus' name and for his glory and for his eternal praise. Amen and amen. Now turn with me, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and the verse number 1. That is the text that I wish to bring before you today, and it will be a major feature of all these messages, this particular verse. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and the verse number 1. And we have the words before us. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. The whole chapter is about church government. The very first verse speaks of one of the offices of the New Testament church, the office of a bishop, which of course is also the office of the elder, the ruling elder, or even the pastor of a congregation, because as we would find if we had time to go into these details, we would find that the bishop and the elder are synonymous with regard to the government of the Church of Jesus Christ. But church government, we must underline first and foremost, is derived from Christ's own position of headship over the church, over his body. The Lord was given all authority and all power as a reward of his suffering and his death. We know that from Matthew 28. That's the sense of those great words where he says, all power or authority is given unto me. He's speaking there of a power or an authority that he did not have by virtue of his deity, because all power in that sense always belonged to Christ. He's speaking of an authority that is new, and it's an authority that was given to him by the Father as the result of the completion of his work as the Redeemer of his people. On the verge of returning to heaven, he's already invested with this authority as the mediatorial head of his church or his kingdom. And of course, the New Testament makes it clear that the church is to recognize or acknowledge no other spiritual head but the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Matthew 23 those great words, one is your master, even Christ. There is no one else who has been given this place. There's no one else who deserves it. There's no one else entitled to it but the Lord Jesus. One is your master, even Christ. This means that all of us are subservient to the Savior. We are all under his headship. We're all under his control and his authority. The doctrine of the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ is a very, very important doctrine. It is one that God's people ought to know, ought to understand. It's one that they should give great diligence to in terms of knowing that it exists and knowing what it means for the whole church, and knowing even for what it, knowing what it means for you as an individual. We must understand that Jesus Christ is the only head of the church. But the Lord Jesus Christ has instituted government for his church. That's very clear, even in this chapter, because here the Lord is speaking to us about elders and deacons. And so it's his will, as is revealed in scriptures like these, that his church should be governed, should be under the leadership of men to whom he delegates the authority to be elders and deacons within the body of the Lord's people. And so church government has its source in Christ, and church government, therefore, is instituted by him for the well-being and for the benefit of his church and his people and his whole cause, and indeed the gospel itself. The gospel is preserved as the result of good government. The gospel is furthered in this world as a consequence of having the right men who work in the right way in the offices that he has ordained, the Lord Jesus Christ has ordained. And so again I say to you, every one of you here today who is a member or even a friend of this church, because while you may not be a member, you may have an interest in the whole process, and you can at least pray for God's work to be blessed and to be prospered as a result of having other men added to our session. I say to every one of you to take seriously this issue of the governance of the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, without being biased, and I say that honestly, the Word of God says and teaches very clearly that the right form of church government is Presbyterianism. I'm not getting into the defense of that. I believe it with all my heart, because I don't find any other kind of church government in this book except what we call Presbyterianism. But under Presbyterianism, the Lord Jesus Christ has invested the spiritual oversight of his church within the office of the elder. Moreover, since he has appointed the office of the elder for the spiritual oversight of his church, it is as well that that office should be occupied by suitable men from within a given congregation of believers. Now, the passage in Exodus 18, which I read with you earlier, records an event in which Moses was given good advice by his father-in-law with regard to taking care of the congregation of Israel. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, could see that The man of God was carrying a load that was actually becoming unbearable for him. And therefore he advised Moses to have men brought forth from the congregation to work along with him in that great issue of governing, overseeing the huge congregation of many millions of the people of Israel in those days. In verse 21 of that chapter, there are very important words. There you find Jethro giving this advice to Moses: thou shalt provide out of all the people able men. Thou shalt provide out of all the people able men. Now there's a principle that runs the whole way through the Word of God. Those who oversee the flock of God are to be appointed from among the flock itself. Moses was told, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men. So their rulers, and they were really elders, because they're called elders elsewhere. And so this whole idea of eldership has its source way back in the Old Testament. But these men who became elders were chosen from among the people of God, out of the flock of God itself. That principle is then carried over into the New Testament scriptures. Its origin is back in those days, maybe even long before Moses' day. But the origin of it is ancient. And it's now found, as we find in the New Testament church as well, as a very, very important principle that out of the flock, out of God's people, there come those who are elders and those who rule over the congregation. That's true for both ruling elders and teaching elders. You know this. Where do our ministers come from? They come from among our people. They are appointed by the congregations as they are called of God and are trained and prepared and then receive a call. They are the teaching elders, but they come from among the people. They don't appear magically, so to speak, out of thin air. They come from among the Lord's people. They're part of the flock. I'm part of the flock. This was my congregation years ago, and as your minister, still my congregation. But I came from among God's people, like any other true minister of the gospel. And elders are the same. They come from among the flock of God, and they are appointed to the Kirk session to rule in spiritual matters as the Lord gives grace and enablement. The Kirk session of this congregation believes that the time has come again for the addition of ruling elders to assist in the oversight of the flock of God. We already have a session, of course, as you're aware. And down through the years, we have had a session from long ago, from the early 70s. The first session was chosen to be the Kirk session of this congregation. Ever since, there have been men who have served in this office, in this congregation. And the time has come again to add to the oversight of the flock of God here. For some time, you have been aware of this, indeed for quite a while. And in a few weeks' time, God willing, there will be a meeting of members, as I've already announced today, and have been announcing for your own knowledge over the past weeks and months, to give you the opportunity of choosing men to be added to the session. Now, I want you to take this seriously. Not that I'm questioning anybody's sincerity, but I am aware in church life, and I have been around churches for long enough to know this, that sometimes believers have differing attitudes to this whole matter. Some think it's not really important. Some think, what's the point of going to all the trouble of preaching on it? There are all these different mindsets. And there could be others I could mention. I'll not do that. I'll just move along. But there are different attitudes toward the whole issue. And what I want you to have is the biblical and the spiritual attitude. And that is, Christ has ordained church government. It is His will that there should be elders in a given congregation of His people. It's not the invention of a man. It is not the idea of a Kirk session already in existence just to have a few more men added on. It's because we see a need. It's because we are aware. And I'll put it this way, that we're all getting older, including me. And the time will come, as I've told you already, I will not be here. And so we have to prepare for the future. And we have to think about all these things. And so we have to take it seriously and deal with this in the right manner and in the right attitude. And to help you with this, I purpose to preach on this subject over these next few weeks as the Lord gives help and gives guidance from His own precious Word. And so, for your benefit, and I trust you'll see it this way, it's for your benefit, it is also for your guidance that you'll be able to pray intelligently and scripturally about the whole issue and see whom the Lord, if this has not already happened, whom the Lord would lay in your heart. That's why I preach on it. And so let us come to this verse immediately at this stage in this message and look at it today. And there are two main points I want to make from this verse today. The calling of the elder and then the charge of the elder. The calling of the elder, look at the verse, it says, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And the essential sense of this verse is the issue of the calling of the elder. And that calling is signified by the use of the word desire. Desire. Now, obviously, a desire is an inward experience. And it's talking here about a man who has this desire. If a man desire, the Holy Spirit says, the office of a bishop, that a phrase, the office of a bishop, is one word in the original Greek, and it reads this way, oversight. So we can put it this way, if a man desire the oversight. And so here are words that are indicative of the calling of the elder. And that's a vital, vital thing to notice. We're dealing here with the calling of the elder. Now, let us recognize something here before I go any farther into the meaning of the word desire, etc. Let us recognize that the elder is called by God to the highest and most sacred office among men. And I mean among all mankind. Oh, the world would laugh at such a statement. They might look at a godly man who's an elder, who's quiet, non-assuming, and who is not known in society very much, really, at all. And they'd say to themselves, in the light of the statement I've just made, that this is the highest and indeed the most noble office or calling any man could ever have. What a ridiculous statement. But it's not a ridiculous statement. For notice what the Holy Ghost goes on to say in this verse. If a man desire the oversight, he desireth a good work. Now, the word good means excellent or even noble. And so this word good, it actually describes the office itself. And the idea of verse 1 is that if a man is burdened for and called to the eldership, he is placed in an office of the most noble kind, as I've already said. This is the language of the Holy Spirit. The office of the elder is an office that is most sacred in nature. But more than that, the most noble office there actually is. And I want to emphasize this. The Holy Spirit is showing us here that a man who is an elder, a man truly called of God and used of God in the eldership, is in an office that in the sight and estimation of the Almighty, it is an office that is higher and more noble than the position of the monarch of our nation or anybody else below the monarch in terms of government or position. That's what's being said. Now, that's a view of things that needs to be underlined and emphasized. It has got many, many ramifications and will come out as we go on through this study on this particular matter. And so that means that the man who is an elder needs to look on the office not in the same way as a man of the world. I mean, an unsaved man looks on his secular position. In other words, the godly elder doesn't look upon the office of the eldership as being a means of parading himself or getting honor that is not due or whatever. And of course, a man who's a true elder, a godly man, will never think that way. Now, in the realm of everyday life, secular world, which is a real world, and of course, we all have to work, and men in those realms of secular life, employment and business and so on, there are offices, there are positions that are right and legitimate. And you've got godly men out in the world around us as they do their everyday work, whatever it might be. I'm not going to mention examples, but every man here today who is a working man has got some role and some position in life. What will his ambition be? To be the best he can be in that role for Jesus Christ. And I want to make that absolutely clear. I mentioned there unsaved and worldly men who put great weight upon their roles in order just to get prestige and glory and all the rest of it. But out in society there are godly men. There are godly men in government, remember. There are godly men in business. There are godly men in civil service. There are godly men in factories. There are godly men in farms. Whatever you care to mention. And they're there because that's where the Lord has put them. And that's their role in life. And that's how they earn their bread. And that's how they care for their families. And they are to do it with all their heart and soul and mind. That's the teaching of this book. And so I want to make those things absolutely clear. Now, when I say that the calling of the elder is the highest office that anybody could have, I'm not minimizing the work of a godly man as he does his Monday to Friday labors, whatever it might be. I'm not minimizing that at all. I'm simply showing you when it comes to the matter of the nature of the office, there is no higher office, not even the queen on the throne. Respect her as we do, has a higher position than the elder of Jesus Christ. It is a very noble office. And the question is, why? Well, we could mention different reasons, of course. It's appointed by Christ and so on. But there's one overriding reason. Turn to Acts 20. Acts 20, verse 28. And you got the answer here. Acts 20, verse 28, where the Apostle Paul is speaking to the elders of the churches in Ephesus. And I say churches because I firmly believe that there was more than one church in the city of Ephesus, but that's beside the point for today's study. Just notice what is said in Acts 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Now just go back to verse 17 and get the context. Verse 17 says, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And then verse 20 refers to these same men as overseers. So there's proof, by the way, that elders and overseers, the same office. It's not two different offices, but that's beside the point at this stage. What do we find in verse 28? Read it again. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God. Now listen to these closing words, please. They are the words of the Spirit of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. The church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Here is the reason as to why the office of the elder is the most noble, the most solemn, the most important office on the face of the earth. It's because the elder is dealing with people, has care over people who have been purchased by the blood of the God-man, who have been bought with a price that is inestimable, a price that we can't fully fathom in terms of the enormity of the price that was paid by our Lord. He bought his church with his own blood, and the elder is charged with caring for the flock of God, whatever particular part of the flock he is in terms of a local church. He's charged with caring for that which is bought as a result of the agony and the suffering and the blood shedding of our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, those who are far more precious to Christ than even they are to the elder. I often think about that. And in preaching, for example, at ministers' weeks of prayer, I brought this to my brethren many and many a time. I must never forget, when I'm dealing with the Lord's people, I'm dealing with those who are bought by the blood. And therefore, they are far, far more precious to Christ than I can even understand. And so, this is what really constitutes the reason why the elder is called to the highest and most sacred office among men, is because of those with whom he works, the Lord's people. He's one of them, of course. He's bought by the blood, but he's put into an office where he's to oversee. He is to be an elder to them, and he's to labor with them, and he is to pray with them, and he is to be able to give a word in season to them, and so on, and live before them as an elder should. And therefore, it is this fact of who they actually are that makes his office of this terribly, terribly serious nature. And so, he is called to the highest office. And this is the reason. But he must be called to it. So let's go back to 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3 in the verse number 1. We must look at this more closely now. If a man desire the office of a bishop, and I know that there are those who have said, ah, there you are. There's one of those boys who wants to be in the eldership. And that's a load of nonsense. Any man who really understands anything but the work of God will run the other way. I will only be in the office because of the call of God. It's the same with my role as a minister. I can tell you from this pulpit today, I would not have been in the ministry but for the fact the Lord put me into it. And so, an elder is a man who's called. He desires the office, or he desires the oversight. The word desire means to stretch forward to. It's a very strong word, to stretch forward to. And so this man is stretching forward to the office of oversight. Why? Well, the word desire is the key word. And it indicates that in his heart, a desire has been placed. It's not of himself. He didn't want it. I said this already. The elder who's worth his salt will not have any carnal, selfish desire for this office. He will not be a self-promoter. He'll not be looking for people to vote for him. If he goes around canvassing, ignore him. Because he's not fit for the office. At all. The desire has been placed there by the Spirit of God. He can't get away from it. He can't fight it. He can't get rid of it. He knows God's dealing with his soul. He knows that the Lord's leading him in this direction. And when this is all true and real, then it will happen. Because the Lord will lead his people to that man, or whatever number of men it might be. The Lord will lead his people accordingly. As he leads the man, as he puts the desire in his heart, he will put a desire in the hearts of the people. That's the way it always is when we do things according to the Scripture and according to the Word of God. I know that in many churches, liberal churches, and may God keep us from falling into this. I mean here. But in many churches, if you do this or do the other thing in life, oh, you're an elder automatically, and we all know where that leads. You've got churches today. You've got Presbyterian churches in our town. And I know this to be a fact, where there are men in those sessions who are not even born again. And that's the basic qualification. But that's the result of thinking he is this in society, so he can be this in Christ Church. No, no, no. There has to be the working of the Spirit of God. Now, go back, please, to Acts 20. This is where the desire comes from. This desire, it's there. It's a call. Describe it as you will, but that's what we're talking about. And in Acts chapter 20, that same verse, let me just show you another little part of the verse that's vitally important. It says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves, unto all the flock, over the which," hear the words, "the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, And those words can be read this way, because the verb made means to set. The Holy Ghost did set you overseers. Take care of the flock over the which the Holy Ghost did set you overseers. Notice this. It was the Spirit of God who put these elders in Ephesus into place. Now, they were voted for by the people, because the vote of the people is clearly seen in New Testament scriptures over and over again. Acts 1, Acts 14, and so on. The vote of the people. And may I say at this stage, and I'll say it again, it comes right down to this in the final analysis. I don't choose the elders for this church, nor do the incumbents in the Kirk session choose them. Oh yes, we are anxious about it in the sense of prayer and been led of the Lord to see the need for it and seeking God for the right man and so forth. But I can guarantee you from this pulpit that I am not going around talking to anybody and saying to anybody, would you like to be an elder? No way. That's not the way it ought to be. I'm trusting in the Lord to lead in the whole process. But this is the point. The Holy Ghost did set you overseers. Those words signify the call of the Spirit. And while the people exercise their votes as is right and proper, then it all comes as a result of the work of the Spirit of God in the whole matter and in the whole process. So, brethren who are eligible, according to the standards and forms of our denomination, who are eligible to run or to be on the list for election, need to ask themselves honestly before God, is the Holy Spirit calling me to this office? Is He? That's the question you need to ask yourself, brother. And if you have to say, no, He's not, I don't feel any desire, I don't feel any leading, I don't feel any guidance, I don't feel any compulsion, then don't be guilty of forcing yourself upon the Lord's people. Don't do that. Better you get your name off the list than to have it on there and you haven't got the slightest interest in being an elder, or you haven't got the slightest leading of God in being an elder. I want to be very plain and straight with you in the light of Scripture, because it's the Holy Ghost who sets men into this office. I never want the Holy Spirit to lead the whole way. And the point is, you see, that the inward call to the eldership by the Holy Spirit will be recognized by the Lord's people. The man whom the Spirit is calling and dealing with will be molded for the office. He will feel within himself that he is being led to it. A burden is placed upon his heart to serve Christ in this capacity. Again, it's not promotion of self. It's the call of the Lord. It's the work of the Spirit, and he knows it and he senses it. And the Lord's people will recognize that he is being prepared for the office, because they will see in his life certain features or characteristics that are indicative of the qualifications that God lays down in his word that should mark men who are in the office of the elder. That's how it all works out. The Lord doesn't leave you, dear Christian, blind in this whole thing. The Lord doesn't leave you without knowledge in this whole process. And we're going to look at these qualifications more and more as time goes by. But he does lay down in his word certain marks or features that should characterize a man whom the Spirit is calling to the office. But as you recognize those features in a man, then you are to act accordingly. You're to act according to, and I want to make this clear, the spiritual characteristics that the Holy Ghost pinpoints and underlines in God's precious word. They must be followed, they must be seen. And then the Lord's people, as you see in Acts chapter 1, that's a wonderful chapter, Acts 1. I'm going to come to that one of these Sundays, look at it with you. I know I did in the past. I know I've preached on this in the past, but I want to come back to Acts 1, where you read of the people of God choosing a successor to Judas. Acts 14, those churches formed in Galatia. And then as Paul went back through them, at the end of that first missionary journey, there were elders chosen, we're told, in every church. And so at that point, the people choose their own office bearers. And here's the significance. It's at that point of the choice of the people that the call of God is confirmed. That it is actually seen then that the Lord's people have been guided here and this man has been guided and there's a converging of minds. Inwardly he knows God's dealing with him. But he keeps it to himself. The Holy Spirit guides the people. He leads them. He takes them to the man or the men of the Lord's choice. The Lord's people, in that sense, therefore, have the final say. That means that all men who do place their names before the congregation have to accept the will of God as is revealed through the vote of his people. I want to repeat that statement. This means that men who put their names before the congregation have to accept the outcome. Because none of us is infallible. And a man could very sincerely feel, I'm led to this. And then the night comes and he is not chosen. And he might feel very disappointed. And I've known cases where men have become very embittered, and that's tragic. You see, we all make mistakes. We've got to realize in the final analysis, the vote, your vote, is what's going to decide this. But you must be led by the Lord, and you must be guided by the Holy Spirit. And by the same token, the Lord's people therefore have, by the same token as the man himself has to accept the will of God, the outcome, by the same token, the Lord's people have to treat the process with the greatest solemnity. In prayer. Have you been praying about this? Only in the public prayer meetings, yes, I've heard people pray. And that's right and that's good. But privately, husbands and wives, together at home, seeking the face of God, praying over this matter, seeking for the leading of the Holy Spirit, employing discernment in the light of the qualifications that the Word of God sets forth. Have you been doing this? Praying, waiting on God, using discernment. That means, may I make this clear? That means that when you come to cast your vote, that you do not cast it upon the basis of friendship with somebody or with regard to family relationship. Or you can mention other relationships. We do not vote for men on that basis. Oh, he's my friend. I'm going to vote for him. And he may not be qualified at all. We must use sanctified common sense and want the will of the Lord in all this and make our decision based on the question, does he have the Spirit-given qualifications? And I know that sometimes that may sound very intimidating. In the sense that you're setting a standard that's impossible to fill or meet. I'm trying to tell you what the Bible says. Don't be intimidated by the Word of God. I can say to you today that the godly elders whom I've known in my lifetime have all been men, as I said earlier, who would have run the other way, who felt even when they were in the office for years, I'm no good at this. I'm just a failure. I know that to be the case, and that, may I say from this pulpit, that's good. That's what I like to hear. Because that's the mark of a man of God. That's the mark of a man who deals with the things seriously and who knows his limitations and who knows that he's not up to it at all. but God has put him there. And may I say to this congregation something else? There could be a man chosen or men chosen, and you didn't vote for him or them. But you have to accept the outcome of the vote of the majority of the people. That's a very important thing. I can tell you right now, there's no minister who ever gets 100% of a vote. And there's no elder either. But when God speaks and the presbytery sets a certain percentage for elders, it's 51% of the votes cast. When they set that percentage, it's the recognition that no man will ever get 100% of the votes in a given meeting. And so, you may vote for this man or the other man, and they're not chosen or elected by the rest. What are you going to do? Jack up and say, I don't want him whom the rest chose? No, of your spirit you'll say to yourself, the will of the Lord has been done, and I accept it. That's the spiritual response. Otherwise, the opposite is the carnal response. The calling of the elder. That's all I'm going to say today, folks. I'm not even getting to my second point. That's why I need 4 or 5 Sundays to deal with this. It's better to deal with it properly. And I trust I have. But the calling of the elder. Solemn, serious issue. What a privilege it is, too, for those whom the Lord puts in that office. You who today are sitting in the congregation, thank God for godly elders. Thank God for men who can come and pray with you or give you a wee word in season. And I'll mention a man who's now in glory, and that's Johnson Logan. And Johnson was a skilled man at giving people a wee word of encouragement. Quiet man, but what an elder. Doing his work, and now with Christ. And so, what a privilege to have men like that. And let's look to God to give us more. Who will serve the Lord Christ and do his will. Some sit here today who are not even converted. And you know, if you unconverted souls and you backslidden souls, you have elders who weep over you. And I've heard them weep. I've heard them cry to God for your salvation. I've heard them lament over the backslidings of God's people, even as they lament over their own failures. And what does it mean to you? You go on in sin, you're going on in your backsliding, you're careless. May God arouse us all, may God deal with us all, may the Lord speak to our hearts. And may he write his truth upon our souls. Let us bow in prayer. And we will come to the close of our meeting. And may the Lord take his word and use it for his glory. Lord, we pray today that the Spirit of God will guide us all. We are a family of believers here. We are a local church under Christ. And Lord, we have seen from thy word today that thou hast ordained church government. Thou hast ordain the offices. O Lord, we pray that thou wilt give the men to be added to the session. Guide us then even beyond that concerning deacons. May the will of the Lord be done. May the mind of Christ be known. May the Lord be glorified. Lord, stir up all our hearts. Deal with those who are lost. Deal with them and show them that they are prayed for, that they are wept over, that there are men who love their souls, and may they be gripped by a sense of their need of Christ, and may they flee from the wrath to come. Come down among us in these times, and visit as we pray, and give soul refreshing seasons. Abide with us, we pray in Jesus' name, and for his sake, and for his glory. Amen.